Well, I'd like to share with you a little bit this morning regarding the conference that I was at, MCUSA. Wasn't sure if I was going to do that this morning, but a number of you asked, what was it like? What happened there? So we're going to take a look at that. Our denomination, the denomination we're a part of, is Mennonite Church USA. It has 21 area conferences. So we're a part of New York Mennonite Conference, and there's 20 more conferences. We're one of the smaller ones with 14 churches in our conference. Lancaster Conference in Pennsylvania, I really didn't check. They probably have somewhere between 100 and 200 congregations. So we're among the smaller ones. So this convention that I was at in Kansas City, it takes place every 2 years. So it's the national convention, and it's a time of worship, a time to be together, to learn together. It's also a time when we have a delegate assembly. So each congregation can send two delegates, or if you're larger than 100 people, you could send more delegates than that. But the delegates come together to help make decisions, just the way we do in our congregation when we have, say, a members' meeting. There are some things that we make decisions on and we vote about. Those kinds of things happen on a denominational level as well. At the convention, there were 1,853 adults, 2,371 youth, with a total of 4,667 people when you include children and volunteers in that number. So it's a large group of people. It's an exciting time together. There were 820 delegates. So when you hear about the delegate assembly and things that were happening there, that's only a part of what's going on at this convention. 820 people there, so that means there's over 3,000 people doing other things while we're having delegate assemblies. The adults had worship service each morning. The youth had a worship service each morning and each evening. And there were a multitude of seminars for youth and adults during the morning and afternoon hours. And there were entertainment things in the evening, fun things that you could do. I missed most of the seminars due to the fact that I was in the delegate assemblies, which met for 2 hours in the morning and 3.5 hours in the afternoon. But I did have the opportunity to get to several of those workshops, which I found both inspiring and thought-provoking. During the sessions, during the delegate sessions, we heard reports from various agencies such as the Mission Network and the Education Agency, and some of those were inspiring and some of them not so much. You know how meetings go. That's the way it is. Despite the fact that there were some heavy and sometimes controversial issues to be discussed, it's inspiring to meet together with people who are part of the same church family that you're a part of. And for me to touch base with old friends, people that I've known from other places in the church. I want to show you a short video, if you can get that up and ready to go here, which each day there was a summary video that was shown in the evening of the day before, actually it was in the morning at our worship service, summarized a little bit of what had happened the day before. So what I want to give you here is a little bit of flavor of the wide variety of things that takes place there in addition to the delegate meetings, which is what I'm going to talk about a little bit more after this. And you'll see a lot of it has to do with the youth. The videos are done by the EMU department or whatever, so you can guess the college students do home in on the youth, and they're the exciting ones there anyway. So go ahead, Caleb. So there's a lot going on at convention. What I really want to talk to you about is what we did in the delegate assemblies and talk a little bit about that. As delegates, we were presented with 5 resolutions before assembly. We passed a church-wide statement, a resolution, and actually, if you put that first slide up there that I gave you, Caleb, it'll be up in a minute. Anyways, what it has is a web page. You can copy that down if you'd like to. If you're interested in seeing all the delegate material, what the resolution said specifically, you could you can look that up on the internet. But the first resolution that was a statement on sexual abuse. The resolution had the most material in it about how do we carry this out? What do we do about it? Congregations in this resolution are called to teach healthy and wholesome sexuality, to educate about the realities of sexual violence and abuse, to develop policies and practices to prevent sexual abuse in our churches, to care for the victims and the survivors of sexual abuse, Support for the resolution was pretty much unanimous among the delegates. 820 delegates, I believe, I mentioned. So that was the first resolution that we looked at. That was passed. Also, there was a resolution for faithful witness amid endless war. We recognize that we've been in a constant state of war as a nation since 2001, when there was an attack here in New York City. That's not expected to change in the foreseeable future. We recognize that it's a new context. The kind of war and endless war that we've been in is a new context, both for us as a nation and for us as a Mennonite church. When we think about how do we respond to that, it's a different kind of war, often called the War on Terror. So we recognize that this is a new context for the Mennonite church, which believes that the participation in war is contrary to the will of God. In this resolution, particular mention is made of drone warfare, which often seems like a good idea because there's a lower expense, a lower risk of American lives when drones are used. However, it often targets private residences, which thus often kills innocent people. It terrorizes civilian populations by making normal routines of daily living acutely stressful. Many who experience drone attacks are radicalized by the experience. They perceive it as an acute injustice, which fosters a desire for revenge, heightens the risk of terror. And I just wanted to read a paragraph from an article which describes what some people who live in areas where drone attacks are used, part of what they experience. Children have lost their mental balance. They are afraid all the time, says Nabil of northern Waziristan, a region of Pakistan that suffers from recurrent drone attacks. My young nephew is always scared and crying, running toward his mother, saying the drone could come. Another resident of Waziristan comments that his friends are mentally disturbed as a result of the drone flights. He continues, "We can't sleep because of the plane's loud noise. Even if they don't attack, we still have the fear of attack in our mind. Because of the noise, we're psychologically disturbed. Women, men, and children," another person reports. 24 hours, a person is in stress, and there's pain in his head. So you can imagine, how often do you see a plane in the air, or hear one in the area around here? You can imagine the stress that we would be under if with every plane that we saw, we didn't know whether there was going to be a missile coming from that plane and where it would be aimed at. So this resolution has to do with speaking to some of those things and simply asking the church to figure out how can we be faithful in that matter. Recognizing there are other things that terrorize people in the world too. Those aren't the only things. But how do we deal with this new situation that we are in? That resolution was passed. It wasn't unanimous support, but it was passed by the delegates. There was also a resolution on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. That resolution did not pass. Mennonites have ministered in Israel and Palestine for 65 years. The resolution calls for response to the Kairos document. It's a document written by Palestinian Christians who live in Palestine, asking for support in ending their suffering due to the loss of lands and being separated by walls and checkpoints from one another, and many times from their livelihood. It did not pass due to concerns about the balance of the document, of the resolution, recognizing the concerns of both Palestinians and Israelis. So many delegates felt like it really addressed the needs of Palestinians, but it did not mention the things that Israel is facing. There were also concerns about the consequences of economic and investment boycotts meant to pressure Israel to end the military occupation of disputed lands. So it didn't pass. Later in the week, we did pass a shorter resolution to, first of all, become more familiar with the Kairos document and what Palestinian Christians are asking for, and to more deeply find ways to support both Israeli and Palestinian peacemakers. So, and that was passed unanimously. And so people have a concern about what's happening there. The initial resolution just didn't seem quite right. And so over the next 2 years, we'll continue as a church to try to understand how can we respond there, how can we support just things happening there in the Middle East. There were then two resolutions dealing with the issue of same-gender marriage. Now, you know that in our nation, there was a case before the Supreme Court in which it was decided that same-gender marriage would be legal throughout the United States, in all states. Many of you may know that one of our conferences, one of the 21 conferences in the Mennonite Church USA, credentialed a pastor in a same-gender relationship last year, in 2014. Credentialing is done at the conference level in our denomination. So each conference credentials pastors for their conference. It's not done on the denominational level. So the first resolution on this matter was a resolution that called for forbearance, recognizing that we are in disagreement, even within the church, within the churches, within the denomination, about whether or not committed same-gender relationships are blessed by God. This resolution says that we'll agree to disagree on this issue and to work together on our central mission of declaring Christ. That resolution was passed. Not unanimously in disagreement, but it was passed. A second resolution called for our membership guidelines to remain in effect for at least the next 4 years. Those guidelines do refer to our confession of faith, stating that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. They also state that any pastor performing a same-sex union ceremony will have their credentials reviewed. That resolution also passed. Not unanimously, but it passed. So we have two resolutions which lean in opposite directions, it seems. What does that mean? Well, from my viewpoint, it means that the church will continue to struggle with this issue, and we're not the only church, the only denomination that struggles with this issue. Some churches have and will leave the denomination. In New York Mennonite Conference, we seem to be pretty solidly on the traditional end of this issue. In other words, there aren't churches pushing for the inclusion of homosexuals or saying that same-gender marriage should happen or that God blesses that. So within our conference, we're pretty solid in on the traditional end of that issue at this point. These are the churches that we relate most closely to, the ones here in New York Mennonite Conference. Our conference leadership says we're in no hurry to leave the denomination, but we watch to see what's happening and what's going to happen. I found our discussions, the way that the delegate assembly works is there's 820 people in the room, so it's a pretty big room, as you can imagine. There's tables for everyone to sit at. There's 9 to 10 people at a table. And as resolutions are brought and presented and explained, we discuss together, and they make sure that around each table there's a variety of people from different conferences, and both male and female at the table, and different ages at the table, so you have a wide variety of views and understandings at your tables. So as things are presented then at tables, we discuss, we give points of view, we talk things through, and then eventually, if a resolution's been given, eventually we come to a time when we vote on that resolution. So I found our discussions in the area that we just talked about of same-gender marriage to be somewhat draining, emotionally draining. But people were respectful. We didn't have people shouting at each other. We could say that people's language was seasoned with grace as we talked with one another. As we talk and as I talk to people in other places, I hear the pain of persons who have same-gender attraction, and they wonder why. Why do I have that in my life? It's not something that they've chosen. When they try to change, and if they're unsuccessful with that, they have to question whether this is simply the way God created them to be. And we know that some people have been able to find change in their lives, and we know that some people at this point, they haven't been able to make a change. That's painful in a person's life. Parents with children coming out as homosexual struggle with the pain of why and loving their children, deeply wondering if perhaps this is the way that God has created them with His blessing. I don't have any easy answers for this pain. It often seems unfair, seems overwhelming in a person's life or in a family. You really need to get into another person's shoes to understand that pain. At the same time, I believe the Bible teaches that homosexual activity is not God's intention for us. He tells us that it's wrong. Genesis describes how God created us as male and female to be united. There's no indication there of any other intention that I can find. Leviticus 18 and 20 lists homosexual behavior as detestable, along with other deviant sexual behavior such as adultery. Romans 1 speaks of homosexuality as a consequence of man's rebellion against God. Not necessarily on an individual basis, but in mankind. So when I say that, I wouldn't want to say that an individual who is dealing with a same gender attraction, I would not want to say to them, this is because of your rebellion against God. But it's a part of the brokenness that we find in people due to our rebellion against God as mankind. Those who accept homosexual marriage have explanations for these scriptures. I've listened to them. I'd like to find a way to avoid this pain in their lives. I know people of faith, people who I know are followers of Jesus, who are convinced of this line of thought, even after reading the same scriptures that I read. But I'm unconvinced of that. So this is the conflict that we're in as a church, as a denomination, not necessarily as a congregation here. It's not just in our denomination, it's across the church, it's within our culture, this conflict. There was a survey done a couple of years ago in which people were asked what their view of the church is, people outside of Christianity. One of the top responses they gave is that the church is anti-homosexual. I don't think that's the view that we want people to have of the church. I don't think it's what God desires for His church. I'm not sure if Jesus was anti-anything except anti-hypocrisy. When I read through the Gospels, that's the way I see Jesus. So what can we do about this? Let me give you several points from a message that I preached here 4 years ago. The first one is that if you meet or know a homosexual person, treat them with normal care and respect, just like you would anybody else. Listen to and try to comprehend their struggles with being homosexual. Respect a homosexual person's spiritual journey and desire for the Lord in their life. We may have a tendency to say, oh, there's no way there could be anything spiritual about that person. I don't think that's true. We all have things in our lives that we need to face that we may not be doing right, that may not be pleasing to God. Don't make jokes or derogatory remarks about homosexual people. Our challenge is to do this while holding firm to our conviction that homosexual practice is not God's will for His people. That's our challenge. And I'd like to make two observations about this list of resolutions that were considered by our denomination. You might not agree with all of those resolutions. You may not agree with some of the details of them, but I think that they show two important things about Mennonites, which I think are biblical, which I think that God is pleased with. They demonstrate faithfulness to Christ. The first one is that Mennonites care about and have compassion for the people in the margins of society. Those who are down and out, those who experience injustice, those who are not accepted. And there's a lot more of those groups that could be involved, that could be considered. But in these five resolutions at this convention, I see that commonality through them. That's biblical. God instructs his people to care especially for the widow, the orphan, the alien. Jesus demonstrates special care for the outcasts, for the beggars, the blind, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the Gentiles. Those were the marginal people in the land and the time where Jesus lived. As you think through the Gospels, those are the people that Jesus cared for. Those are the people that he touched and that he healed. Secondly, Mennonites believe that it's important to listen to minority voices, to people who've not been listened to people who don't have a voice. Can you think of many times that Jesus listened to people that don't have a voice or didn't have a voice at that time? In Mark 10, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus begins to shout out to Jesus. Everyone tells him to be quiet. Jesus calls for him and heals him. Jesus listens to him. In Matthew 19, the children are shooed away from Jesus, but he calls for them and he blesses them. In John 8, Jesus engages the woman caught in adultery. And after getting rid of her accusers, he engages with her. He asks her a question. He listens to her. He gives her the truth. In John 4, Jesus engages in conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. I think she was probably the object of quite a bit of gossip and talk. She was probably at the well at the hour of day so that she could be alone, not bothered by others. In Matthew 15, Jesus listens to the argument of a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, outside the children of God. Jesus listens to her argument and he heals her, her daughter. In Luke 19, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, gets up in a tree and Jesus stops and says, I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus was an outcast. In Luke 7, Jesus listens to the friends of the centurion, another Gentile, a Roman soldier. But Jesus listens to his friends when they come and say, this man's a friend of God's people. And he heals his servant. On several occasions, as women anoint Jesus in extravagant ways, they meet with rebuke from others. But Jesus hears their hearts and he receives their worship. So God calls us. He calls us to care about, to have compassion for people who are in the margins. And God calls us to listen to those who have no voice. And so as we think about these things that are happening within the denomination, some of them or many of them that we may not agree with, what I'd like us to take today, what I'd like us to take with us this morning and this week as we go forward, is to think about who are those people in the margins? Who are those people around us who need our compassion? Who are those people who need us to listen to them? And they need us to share God's grace and God's truth with them. Jesus somehow knew how to do that. Jesus knew how to share both grace and truth, and that's what we want to be able to do. I think that's what he wants for his church. So I'd like to ask Nate and the worship team to come up. They're going to lead us in the song, Build Your Kingdom Here. I'd like you to let that be your prayer this morning. Whether you're lamenting what's happening within the denomination, or whether it's just your prayer, for God to build his kingdom, build his church here. It is his church, and he will build his church. There's no doubt about that in my mind. And so we will remain faithful to him, faithful to his word. I'd like to ask you to stand and let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning. Father, we proclaimed in the beginning of this service as we sang together that you are mighty and that you are powerful, Lord, and indeed you are. And sometimes, Lord, things happen. There are things happening within our denomination, Lord, within our country that unsettle us. Sometimes we react with fear, with anger, sometimes with confusion. But Lord, we know that we can trust you. We know that we can trust your word that you've given us through the prophets, through the apostles. And so we trust you in that way. Father, I ask that you would indeed make us people who care about those who are in the margins, those who experience injustice. Lord, those who don't have a voice, may we listen to them as Jesus listened, presenting both grace and truth. Show us how to be that kind of church, Lord. Empower us in that way. Lord, we ask that you would build your church. In Jesus' name, amen.